Thanks, Helen. You'll know that we're continuing our series called Mission on the Margins. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's look up Luke chapter 10, because we're going to be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just as you're doing that, I'm going to invite Michelle and David to come forward, and they're going to share. Michelle looks after FLC, David's looking after The Haven, and we wanted just to get them to share a little bit about the work that's going on and all that's happening. They didn't want me to give them questions, so I'm just going to let them talk, which might be a dangerous thing, but we're just going to let them do that. So, yep.
Hello. Okay. Hi, everyone. We haven't practiced, so bear with us. We haven't run through this yet together, but it's really great to get a chance to stand up here again after having, you know, been about 6 months at the FLC to share a bit about what's happening there. Some of you have become regulars, so it's lovely to see kind of work out behind masks where you all are. Others maybe haven't had the chance to come, so it's just really great to be able to share what's going on and to have David here too, because as I hope you all know, the Haven and the FLC are one and the same, but totally different, but very much joined up in terms of our hearts and our ministry. So it's really great to be able to share that as well. And so just thinking about the FLC, I guess I'll give David time to talk about The Haven specifically. Some of you might know that we have started up again with some adult counseling. So it's been great to see our student counselor, Kayla, supporting up to three adults at any one time. She's currently working with three adults, and she's supported two who've completed the work that they needed to do with her over the past few months. And so that's an ongoing service that we're going to continue to, with Alison Williamson's support, you know, get people referred to and supported through. It's a donation-based service, so we're able to support people either with a minimum donation of £10 or more if they're able. So that's a wonderful thing. If anyone, I guess you might know of people who might benefit from that, then send them our way. Alongside that, we have a listening service, which again had to kind of stop for a while, but is now being supported by two amazing listeners, Frankie, who I don't think is here. I don't know if you're here with Frankie. Wave. I think she's next service. And Francesca Kaufman, who some of you might know. So both those ladies are working with, again, adults who just need some time and space to share whatever might be going on in their lives and to take some time to just offload, and but more importantly, to think about how they can then maybe still, you know, move forward and make decisions about what they can do move down the line. Next to that, we have play therapy still going on. We've got two play therapists now. So Yvonne, who was in the FLC before, but who had to take some time out due to illness, is wonderfully well again and back in since the new year, which leaves us with two ladies now supporting currently seven children, but with the potential to support up to 9 or 10 in the next few weeks with the funding that we have for the play therapy. So that's an amazing service and still ongoing, and great to see children being supported, but also a lot of the parents then start to access our listening and our counselling services, which is really great to see, you know, that joined upness. And then on a Wednesday and a Thursday, last but not least, we still have Renew Wellbeing, which is still quite new, 6 months, well, I suppose it's not, it's only like 4 months in, really. We open up the FLC for drop-in between 10:30 and 2:00. So anybody, any of you, or if you know of anyone who may be finding life a bit tough, maybe isolated, looking to connect with other people over a cup of tea in a really quiet, non-overwhelming space. You know, it's just very peaceful. It's full of God's presence, and you know, we have some prayer for those who want. And I will give my wonderful volunteers a shout out. So I have Jill McLeod and Frankie on a Wednesday with me, and I have Alison Wilkinson on a Thursday with support from Alice, Stuart, and Graham Whitehead a lot of the time, with Marisa always dropping in and out as well. So it's good to see some regulars getting in and out. But mostly people who are not from the church coming into the space, finding out about us, finding out about What else we do, accessing some of these services that I've spoken about, and actually now starting to show an interest in coming to church and Cafe Church in particular. So at the end of the day, I just really want to take a minute to give God the glory and to just share with you that it's Him that's moving in that place and working in that place and through our hearts to minister. We're ministering to these people day after day, whether they know it or not. Well, God is through us. So it's just a really great, great thing to share. So if anyone wants to know more or has time to come but hasn't yet, please drop in. It'd be great to see you. And yeah, so now I'll pass on to David.
Yeah, you find out new things, I think, every day as you go through life. And I've certainly found out a new thing today because Michelle told me she didn't have a clue what she was going to say, so now I know Michelle's a big fibber. I thought I'd just share with you a verse. Now, this is a verse that when I left Spurgeon's College just over 40 years ago, you had to share a verse with the, they had a big college day, and you had to share a verse on there. And this is the verse that I shared from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves are comforted with by God." And you know, that's a verse that I've often returned to over the years. And I would want to say it's a verse that I've never seen lived out more than in the community at the Haven. Because it's a fantastic place to be. I love going to the Haven on the days that I'm there, because you know, everybody there, we're all on the same footed, whether we're people who use the service, whether it's people who serve voluntarily, a part of the team, in whatever way, there's that sense that each one of us, every one of us, we're all sinners who need forgiveness from God and who need to know the love of God. And the Haven is all about sharing that with the people who come in. I want to, you know, just take the opportunity to pay testimony to Miley and the team there. I've got to do that because I've got to sook her mother because she's my boss. But I would want to do it anyway. It's just to say, you know, there's just such a fantastic family and community spirit there. And again, people say they sense that when they come in. And it really is in that part of the community exactly what it says. It is a haven for many people who go in there day by day just to find that safe place, just to be there with people who will just love them. And it's just a wonderful thing. And we've had great conversations with people, great opportunities to share the gospel. We'd love to see more people coming, but we believe that we will over these coming months. Good. Will you come in again? Come and see me during the week, Rod. I'll be brilliant. Well, I'll tell you what. You come along and we'll try and show you different. Right? Well, come along and we'll see if we can change our mind. But we'll have a wee go and have a go at that. Right. Okay, Robert. Well, just let me finish, will you? And I'll speak to you later. Just let me finish now, and you and I can have a wee chat later, okay? And we'll see what we can. We'll talk later, okay? And just to say that one of the great things that we've found is that the Haven's really involved in the community, and one of the ways it's involved with the school, with Allen's Primary School. And pretty soon what we're going to be doing is the staff have asked us to paint a room. And it's just to say, if there's a way that you'd want to be involved or get involved in the work of the Haven, if you're able to paint, we're looking for two or three volunteers just to make that an easier job to do. And also, we're going to try and start up a new work among men in the community. So if you're somebody who's got practical skills, we'd like to try and kind of pass those practical skills on to other people. So if you're able to come and get involved in that, you know, if you're able to pass on a practical skill, maybe even start up a wee repair shop or something, I'll get a hat and walk about like Jay, I don't know. But anyway, if you want to do that, we'll talk later, Robert, thank you. If you want to do that, that would be fantastic. Thank you. Thanks very much, Alistair.
Thanks.
It's always good to bring along your own fan club. I always do my best.
Thanks, guys. So thank you so much. It's a great mission on the margins. Church gets to be exciting and interesting. And I think we're now 3 weeks in a row of interesting interaction. And that's great, because that's what we're about. And I always find it, I find it fascinating that when you talk on a subject, usually you get tested on a subject. And it's very interesting that often happens in terms of church life. Just to say that the reason we had folks sharing is so that we understand that there, over the last year, over the last 12 months, there has been a massive reorganization in terms of community. And all through COVID and things like that, we've been busy working to strengthen our community arm and to make it effective or maximize its effectiveness in terms of outreach. And we're now kind of starting to see some of the fruit of that and the outworking of that. Mylene was moved in to have an overarching role in terms of our community-based ministries. And you're going to be hearing from some of the other ones over the next couple of weeks. And then David came in at The Haven, and Michelle at FLC. And as both have come in, we've seen the development of both those areas, reaching out into the community. And that's been really exciting. But it also creates a challenge for us. And anybody who's a regular at this church knows that February, I always talk about money. And usually people always avoid it and choose it as a holiday. And this year I'm not doing a specific series on how we manage our resources, but actually Mission on the Margins does challenge us, and I'll show you in a moment in this talk, how it challenges us in terms of the way that we use our resources. Because the reality is that in order to sustain our ministries, that we're doing in FLC and things like Heart to Heart and some of the projects that we're running at The Haven and the various salaries, some of it we get grants for, but again, you have to chase grants, but some of it is funded by us. And so understanding that over the last year, the funding of our ministries has been a real priority for us. However, as a church, with the impact of COVID and things like that, we've also been financially challenged. And so this year, as we think about Mission on the Margins, we also need to think about our resourcing of that Mission on the Margins. Because believe it or not, I'm going to suggest to you that the parable of the Good Samaritan is actually a parable not primarily about neighborliness, although that's probably the way that you've heard it talked about, but it's primarily about resourcing. And I hope as we go into it, we will see that. In Luke's gospel, we've seen that Luke has what we call this universalism. It's summed up in Luke chapter 3, where he says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." So in other words, the gospel is for everyone. And that includes, and in a way especially includes for Luke, the socially ostracized, Samaritans, women, the morally retrograde. And we see stories after story after story as Jesus interacts with these individuals. And he wants to communicate, Luke, that Jesus was primarily driven by this idea of engaging with the margins. We read in Isaiah chapter 58 a very challenging passage, and it's an Old Testament theme that we see over and over again, which is the idea that you can come and do your worship, but if you aren't actually living this stuff out, then your worship is null and void. You can come and bring your sacrifices, but if your heart isn't right, it's null and void. But more than that, if your lifestyle and living isn't right, then it's null and void. Jesus, in the parables, the Good Samaritan, is asked a question by a lawyer. He was probably testing Jesus. And he says, how can I have eternal life? And so we're talking about the heart of the Christian message, about discovering life and about our relationship with God. And then the Jesus turns the question back on the lawyer and asks him, so how do you see it? How do you see life? And he quotes the two great commandments from Leviticus: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, you've really got it. That's kind of the essence of our relationship with God and working that out. And then the lawyer felt he needed to justify himself, so he asked the question, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus then tells this story. And the story relates to this individual called the Good Samaritan. And it begins on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you've ever got into Israel, fortunately at the moment you can't get there, but maybe in the next few months it might happen. But if you ever travel from Jerusalem to Jericho, you have a massive drop. You drop almost 4,500 feet over about 15 miles. So it's great fun. It's always good fun if it rains in Jerusalem and you're in the Dead Sea Valley. That's exciting as well because you get all these flash floods. But you can see it's like a roof that's pointing down. And going down's good, coming up's hard. And the way you come up is through a snake path, basically, a path or a road that zigzagged its way up from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And you can still see part of this road. And it's marked by all these hairpin bends. It would be very easy if you were going to set out to mug someone to wait behind a bend until they came round and then jump them. And you can actually see them coming up the road or coming down the road very effectively because of the hills that surround the road. And this unfortunate guy had been beaten up or robbed on his journey down from Jerusalem. And so he's lying there beaten up, broken, bleeding. And we start to see the religious establishment coming from Jerusalem on the way to Jericho. So we have a priest, and that meant he had been serving in the temple in Jerusalem, and he was now traveling down this road back to Jericho. So he's just been in the presence of God. If we can go to the next slide, he had probably been worshiping there. He'd been with God's people. They would have been singing the Psalms. They would have maybe been reading Isaiah about acceptable service and worship to God. And here he is. And he sees this guy lying by the side of the road. And he thinks, I don't really want to spoil my experience of God. See, because as a Jew, if he touched that guy and he was dead, he would be ceremonially impure. He would be contaminated. And he didn't really want to pollute his relationship with God or his worship of God or his experience of God with touching someone like that. And so he walks by. Then a Levite, and a Levite is someone who again was seen, they were the priestly tribe of the ancient Hebrews. And so again, somebody that would be super spiritual. And he walks by and he does exactly the same thing. Now, these are people who have just been in the worship of God. They are people who are reading the scriptures. These are people who probably were good people. I mean, sure, they wouldn't be described as bad people. Yet they understood, or they didn't understand, their worship of God in relation to the reaching out to those in the margins, to those that were broken, to those that needed aid. They understood it just in terms of me and God, and not us, God, and the community, and those broken on the edges of community. And Jesus is trying to explain to those that are listening, and especially to this lawyer, that your worship of God and that search for eternal life and that journey towards eternal life will drive you from a relationship with God to a relationship with those on the margins. And he's trying to show this, and how he shows it is by referring to a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were a group of people who lived in an area called ancient Samaria. And if you ever go to Israel, it's kind of the territories that are above Jerusalem, sometimes called the occupied territories or the West Bank in earlier times. And this is where ancient Samaria was. And this ancient kingdom was hated by those who lived further south in a territory called Judea, where the Jews lived. And they hated the Samaritans because there was a conflict, a big fight, that had actually started, although you can still meet the Samaritans today. And they'll tell you they were there since Adam, but they weren't really. The truth was that about 160 years before Jesus, there was a priest in Jerusalem who fell out with the temple authorities. And he moved into this area, to what came to be called Samaria. And he moved into that area, and he married the king's daughter. It wasn't a Jewish area, it wasn't a religious area. And he decided to set up a kind of pseudo-Judaism. So he decided to take all the stuff that had been happening in Jerusalem. He took the scriptures, he took the practices, he took everything, and he built a temple on another mountain called Mount Gerizim. And so you had Jerusalem, where there was one temple, and then you had a rival temple in Mount Gerizim. And the big debate was, who were the true Jews? And the Samaritans said, we were the true Jews. And this is how the argument went. It says that Abraham traveled 3 days from Hebron to sacrifice his son, Isaac, out on the mountain of God. And 3 days' journey from Hebron doesn't take you to Jerusalem. It takes you to Mount Gerizim. So Abraham clearly went to Mount Gerizim and not Jerusalem. And it was in Mount Gerizim that the mountain of God was established, and that's where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. Of course, the Jews were irate that their faith was being stolen, hijacked. They accused the Samaritans of being contaminated again, because many of the Samaritans had entered the Jewish faith, or a form of the Jewish faith, as proselytes. And so there was intense hatred and rivalry between these two. You'll see this story in John 4, the woman at the well, which takes place at the base of Mount Gerizim there, and they have this discussion. So for a Jew and for this lawyer, the Samaritans represented everything that you detested. I see that Rangers and Celtic played this week. And for those that grew up in the west of Scotland, you'll remember the kind of rivalry that maybe would exist between Rangers and Celtic, or Protestants and Catholics, and the intense antagonism that would exist. I remember going to a football match and watching the hatred that would consume people at these matches based in a kind of sectarianism. And you would go, wow, uniquely Scottish as well. And it was a Northern Irish tinge, and that's the kind of vitriolic times 10 that we're thinking about here. And what Jesus says is, this man reaches out to this broken guy, and then he lists 10 things that he does. He was moved with pity. It is interesting that the reaching out to the margins begins with pity. Begins with actually empathy, empathizing with what people are saying. So rather than seeing people as individuals that disrupt our religious experience and our safe, secure worship, actually as people who are expressing a deep brokenness that requires the love and mercy of God. And this intense sense in this individual, and so he goes to him. And again, this idea of reaching out, and it tells us that he poured oil and wine on the wounds and bandaged them. And there's several things here that's costing the Samaritan. He's going to him, and so he's having to cross a racial divide, because he's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, maybe running the risk of rejection. He's then taking his oil and wine, and he's using this the wine to disinfect the wound and then the oil to bring healing. Again, but that's cost. You know, wine and oil. And then he bandaged him. And then it says he put him on his own animal, which means that he's now going to have to walk while this guy rides on his donkey or horse all the way up to an inn. And he takes him to an inn. He finds a place. And he then has to take time to care for this guy, because it says he went to the inn and he stayed with him there and he cared for him there. And then he made provision for him. He took 2 denarii and he said, that'll cover the bill until I get back. And then he says, if there's any more money required, I'll pay it when I get back. And so we see these 10 things that the Samaritan does for the broken. There's been quite a lot of speculation on the 2 denarii. Why were there 2 denarii? And some people have argued it's to do with the return of Jesus, you know, when I come back, and here's 2 denarii, and it represents 2,000 years, and Jesus will come back. And it's an interesting interpretation of why 2 denarii. I reckon that's probably just what it cost. But anyway, that was it. But here's the thing. The Samaritan reaching out to the margins, it has cost him. It has cost him in terms of his time. It has cost him in terms of his own identity. It has cost him in terms of his own security. It has cost him in terms of his own resources. It has cost him in terms of his money. It has cost him in terms of making provision for the future. There is a cost required. And again, as a church, as we reflect, and we're going to have a gift day in March, as we think about a March gift day, we need to recognize that if we are going to reach to the margins and continue, this year has been one of the most exciting years in terms of our outreaches into community. You heard that last week with people like Steele and things like that. But there's a cost to doing that. There's a cost to our services. You know, we might get interruptions. We've now had 3 weeks in a row. I love it. I once had somebody that threw a hymn book at me. That was exciting. It makes it more interesting Sunday by Sunday. But you know, there's a cost. You know, it's maybe not as nice and tidy as we want it to be. There's a cost in terms of people and energy. There's a cost in terms of our finances. But here's the thing. Jesus is saying the true worship of God looks like that. You see, and here's one of the most telling things, and I often say it when I do these February, but the way that we worship God is reflected in our bank balances. You know, and you will see it in terms of the way that we use our resources. And if there is a disconnect between our worship of God and we say, God is the most important thing in my life, I love you, Lord, yeah, we're committed to you, and then actually it doesn't reflect in the way that we use our time, whether it's serving within the life of the church or serving in our outreaches or community programs or some other parachurch or something like that, or it isn't reflected in the way that we use our resource and our monies, then actually our worship of God looks hollow. The Samaritan expressed true worship because he took his resources and he used them to reach the broken. And Jesus was saying, that's true worship, not those that hide from the margins. And the challenge of the Good Samaritan, and I know it's not usually read this way, but I think it is, it's a challenge about your resource. It's a challenge about your time. It's a challenge about who you're caring for. It's a challenge about where you're putting your energies. It's a challenge about where are you putting your monies. It's a challenge about what provision are you making for the broken and the future. And I hope that as we read that and reread that story, maybe go away from the service, that you will see something of the challenge that was there for those that first heard that story. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the example of the Samaritan. I thank you that he was willing to cross racial and religious divides, and that maybe he was willing to even cross his own feelings and not be driven by his own feelings, to reach out to someone that was different from him, to reach out to someone that was broken. I thank you for his example in the way that he was willing to care, in the way that he empathized, in the way that he used his time and his resources to make provision for others. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would have that kind of worship in our midst, that we would be a church that truly would care for those on the margins, use our time and our energies to reach and to communicate your love to those on the fringes of our communities. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.